All right, well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Did you guess? Been there for a bit. It's okay. It's good to resonate here, you know, and by faith. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. And thank you, Father, for getting us here this morning safely and sound. And pray, Lord, that as we go through your word today, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us, give us understanding, Lord, and show us your ways, Lord. Let us not forsake your scripture. Let us say what it says and what you mean, Lord, through it. And may you just be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a wonderful time, too, yesterday celebrating the little guy's birthday. It's good to celebrate that. And so, since it's all been revealed and whoever wasn't there will know that we're going to get an extra boy in the fellowship here very soon. So, all right, so that was revealed, too, yesterday, that the baby that's on its way, halfway there, right, Hannah? Halfway? All right, halfway mark. It's going to be a little boy, so. Well, it's interesting that, you know, we went through the, last week we talked about Joseph, and there's a progression here. It goes, you know, it's pretty chronological that we would talk about Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph, of course, and we talked about Joseph and his route, his journey there from slavery to ruler. And I hope it kind of left you in a sense of awe of God's faithfulness through it all, even through tough circumstances, you know, because God meets us where there's some tough things in life, you know, and it's hard sometimes. We get into, you know, health issues and so forth, and we wonder, where is God through this whole thing? And the journey never escapes him. He's always there with us, and even through the tough and treacherous times in our lives. But as we look at Hebrews, we're reminded that the writer here is speaking to the Jewish Christian, of course, and, you know, to encourage them to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, and we always read this one verse here, right? So we got to continue on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We don't always see what's ahead. We have to step in the direction of faith. We got to trust God through it all, right? So here we are. We're in this verse 23 of the chapter here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You know, when we look at this, this verse is not about Moses specifically. It's about his parents. It's about them living by faith. You know, we might think that our walks might not impact others that are around us, maybe even people in our family, but it does. Moses was impacted by the faith of his parents. And if it wasn't for the faith of his parents, we could probably rule out the next few verses here. Because in order for Moses to walk by faith, his parents walked by faith. So this morning I want to take a look at this. I want to take a look at a few different scriptures, so be ready, you know. I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We can always get you one. It's important to have the Word of God in front of you while you're here I know it's up on the screen. You can follow along that way. It's not ideal, I'll say. You need the Word of God in your hand so we can flip through it and you can see I'm not pulling your leg on these things, right? You can write in your Bibles. It's not forsaken. God doesn't write a commandment that says, do not thou write in your Bibles, right? But we can be assured He wants us to use them. Turn to Acts chapter 7. I want to look at, for a moment, Stephen's sermon, really. This was prior to him being put to death. We know Paul had a hand in that, of course. Stephen was outspoken. He could have very well been in the Hall of Faith. I think he is in the Hall of Faith from an internal standpoint. But here we have him speaking about just this. It says in verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph." And that's pretty important because Joseph, remember we talked about his bones and how they laid in Egypt there for some 400 years before the people there brought him into the promised land. But he had been forgotten. He had been forgotten once before, too, if you remember right. He was forgotten when the butler was back in the kingdom of the king there, or the Pharaoh, and he asked him to remember him because he had interpreted his dream, and Joseph was forgotten. Well, here he is. He's forgotten again. You know, another Pharaoh's taken over. It says, "This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God and was brought up in his father's house for 3 months." So this time in which, you know, Moses would be born, it was a treacherous time. It was a dangerous time, I guess, for the Jews then. And they were oppressed people. We know the story. We'll read a little bit more about it in Exodus chapter 1 there. But certainly for babies it was a dangerous time. But the parents there, it says it was, you know, it says that Moses was well pleasing to God. If we want to turn now to Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1 verse 15, we're going to read through some of this. It also says in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says that he was a beautiful child. Kind of refers back to that, you know, verse we just read there. He was significant to God. This baby born to these parents were significant to God. I don't think the parents knew how significant he would be, because he would be born to the Hebrews, yet he would live in the house of the Egyptians. And of course, Egypt always is a picture of the world to us. He would live there, then he would live in a different land for 40 some years, herding sheep. He'd come back and he would deliver, at 80 years old, he would deliver, Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He would take those people through the wilderness and he would never see the promised land. And, significant? Yeah, very significant, you know. But here we have the story of what's going on around his birth. Verse 15, it says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then you shall live. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, I think it has something to do with male versus the threat of daughters being born to the longevity of the kingdom. And so, you know, that they wanted to make sure that they had some sort of control here on this people that seemingly was multiplying. Well, they were multiplying. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Yeah, that's pretty interesting. You kind of, you know, they weren't going to stick their neck necessarily out on the line here, but they were going to make up something that was, in a sense, truthful, but that didn't fully expose that they were following God in this. They feared God more than the king. They weren't going to put that forth to the king because the king was, you know, assumed that he was God, right? That's what pharaohs were. They were gods to their nations, weak ones at that. But it's interesting here that they would say that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Wow. That kind of should spur us on, women. That we shouldn't be like the Egyptian women, right? Meaning that us Christians or Christians shouldn't be like the women that are of the world, right? We shouldn't be involved in things that are characteristic, I would say, of the world. You know, I worked in the world for a long time, and I still do, but I worked in corporate America, and I overheard conversations of other women in the office setting about their husbands. They would take their husbands, and they would gnaw them down to a lowly level. They would degrade, disrespect, whatever you want to call them. And I look here and I say, that's not a Christian woman. A Christian woman shouldn't do that. You know, there should be differences, right? There should be differences. I'm not just picking on the women today, but there should be differences in the Christian between from what the world appears to be and what we are, right? There should be a difference, a stark difference there. And to these midwives, they saw the difference. There was a difference between these Hebrew women and the Egyptian women. In other words, there was a difference between those that trusted in God, that feared God, and those that didn't, right? And it goes on and it says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. There was a blessing there. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. There was a discrimination there, and there would be those sons would be thrown into the river almost as a useless, you know, they were saying they were useless. Well, they were quite useful for labor, but they could lift more and so forth. But you have to weigh it out, okay? Is this people going to defeat me, or aren't they? You know, and so they would throw them into rivers so that there wasn't that force against the Pharaoh. Eventually, right? He's planning ahead here. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, a significant child, and certainly us today, we should think of a birth of a child as significant. God can use that child. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bush or bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And the sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens, she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. So she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." This edict that was handed out by Pharaoh was strictly to, you know, reduce the population of the Hebrews. Anytime you try to mess with God's plan, it ultimately backfires. And we know the rest of the story, where, you know, God would deliver this mighty nation and multiply its seed, and it would be a mighty nation even to this day. Maybe one of the most powerful things in the world today, but the most insignificant, the smallest, yet it has so much power. I only wish and pray that they would turn to the Lord, of course. But this was a challenging time for the parents, you got to realize, for the parents of Moses. It was a challenging time for their faith, you know, to trust God with something that they gave them, and then to take that child that they knew that God had given them and place them in a protective shell, if you would, or a protective boat, and cover him. Right? And cover him. Maybe, you know, what we do to a child today. We bring them up, we devote them to the Lord, right? And in a sense, it was their devotion. This child was a devotion of theirs to the Lord as they placed him in the river there. And so, You know, in these challenging times, we're gonna have to decide, right? We're either gonna respond to God and His commands, you know, or we're gonna have to respond to the world and what they edict, what their ideals are. When the world says one thing and God says another thing, what's our response gonna be? And it's true, you know, we've talked about it before. We should obey the laws of the land, right? We should obey. We shouldn't be one that confesses to be a Christian. We go out and disobey every law that's out there. We rebel against the laws of the land. No, we should uphold them. We should be a good witness. As a matter of fact, in Romans 13, we've often think about this. We've talked about it in the pandemic, even, you know, about Romans 13. And, you know, there should never be a mentality of anarchy where we go against the government, you know, all the time, 100%. Everything's wrong, you know. But in that, in 13 verses 1 through 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land, no doubt. And we shouldn't resist them necessarily because God ordained them. God set that up, you know. And in the whole of things, it's good, right? It's good. We should do that. But there's exceptions to that rule, right? There's exceptions to that rule, and we see that in Acts chapter. If you want to go to Acts chapter 5, the apostles here in chapter 5 are performing all sorts of miracles. And the leaders of the Jews see it. They see what's going on. And it's, of course, it's being done among the people. And they're terribly concerned with all this. And they take the apostles there, and they throw them in the dungeon. They put them in prison. And the Holy Spirit there opens the door of that prison and lets them out, frees them. It's all secured. It's all locked down in a sense. It's all guarded. You know, there's nothing that seems to be a breach here except that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, went in and he allowed these prisoners of the gospel really to be released. And then they end up finding these apostles, and it says in verse 25, it says, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The world can bind us, the world can restrict us, but you can't bind the Word of God where it can't be preached. And so, and then if we pick up in verse 26 there, it says, "Then the captains went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not restrict, or did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name. They're saying, we said you could not teach what Jesus taught. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching, and intended to bring this man's blood on us. No doubt Peter would say that, and Stephen there would, when in their sermons, they would accuse, they would say, look at you, put to death the King of Glory. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, when it came to the preaching of God's word. So when we see government policies, when we see government laws, when we see man-made laws conflict with the Word of God, then it's time. It's time to do what God wants us to do. You know, we see it in Daniel, you know, the three Jewish boys there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were asked to bow down to the God that Nebuchadnezzar had created. And they refused to, because there's only one God, right? And God had commanded his people to worship only him. And so they bowed down and they suffered the consequences. Well, they, of course, Jesus was there with them in the midst of the fire and saved them. They didn't know that. They were on the brink of being thrown into the furnace. They didn't know that God was going to save them or not. Remember that they said that whether he saves us or not, right? Kind of thing. And so we have to know that God knows best. We might not understand it. We might have to learn it in the process of time, right? That, wow, what God told us to do, we did it, and we're better off today for it. And so, and then Daniel, right? Remember the decree that was put out there, and that they couldn't pray to the God of heaven. Yet, Daniel turned around and did that, and it was evident that he was doing that. He didn't try to hide, you know, in his secret place, but it was evident, and they caught him doing that. You know why they made that law? Because they knew Daniel was a man of integrity, and that he would continue to do what God asked him to do rather than do what the world asked him to do. So when they put forth that decree, they knew that they could get him to be guilty right then. Because they couldn't convict him of any sin, you know. So that's what they would do. It's interesting, but later in Acts chapter 5 there, if you've still got your place there, we see that there are consequences in our decisions to follow Christ. And so when we get to chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak. They're telling them to do what they did. Don't, you know, raise up this name of Jesus. You know, don't speak in his name. What they already failed to to uphold the last time they were asked, right? Why? Because Jesus is more important. The Lord's more important. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, did they stop doing that? No, they continued. It says they went daily into the temple and into every house, and they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one, the Savior. So when we look at the parents of Moses here, we don't necessarily know what the punishment is, but we can tell you that it was probably pretty severe. you know, for disobeying the authorities. We don't know the specifics, but in a general term, the violators would probably lose their lives. Just the same way as when we see the three Jewish young men there take a stand against the God of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Maybe even their families would even be threatened if they didn't renounce the name of Christ. They didn't do what the emperor would say, the king would say, the pharaoh would say there. I think what we need to ask ourselves, even this morning, is obeying God worth the consequences? Are they worth dying for? Obeying God, is obeying God worth all the consequences, not just good ones? We like to see the bank account increase. That brings joy to our heart. But dying? Are we willing to die for them? See, in America, we're not really threatened by that today. But today is a day that we make up our minds that with that being said, there might be a day when it comes that we are threatened. The political powers to be and so forth, right? All of a sudden dictate that we can't do certain things. I'm sure there's a day coming when the church is going to be disqualified from any, your giving's going to have to be from the heart, because there's not going to be any benefit. No tax exemptions here. That's coming, I'm pretty sure, because of all the things that the Bible is against, all the sin that's against. We're gonna stand firm on the Word of God, and they're gonna say, no, you know, you gotta allow homosexuals onto your board. You have to allow this person that thinks he's a gal and so forth to be on your board, your team. You can't say anything negative about them. You got to appease all nationalities and all ethnic race, all that stuff, right? In reality, that's all garbage. You know that. That's all garbage because we're one race. We're the human race, right? That's just a confusion of the enemy. The enemy confuses everybody with all that stuff. And the reality is people are people. And we treat people like people with respect and so forth. But there may be a time when you're in a different country at a different time and you're asked to disregard the Bible. Or do away with the Bible, or not have a Bible, and we have to be strong in our faith. We have to be strong in our relationship with Christ. Anybody here seen Jesus lately? We're just walking by in the flesh. We haven't seen him in person. We know him because of the experience we've had with the Holy Spirit. We know him. But there comes a time when that intangible has to be almost tangible to us. Where we have to say, no, he is our Lord and he's our Savior. He's the one that directs the show and I'm going to obey him rather than man. And then the second question that you have to ask is disobedience to God worth the consequences? Right. In Nehemiah deals with the return, right? Of they're rebuilding the walls and so forth. And in chapter 9 there, it says, in verse 16, it says, but they and our fathers, you know, Nehemiah brings out of how they got into this position in a sense. How did they go to exile? How did they get, go to captivity, Judah there? And he says, they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their neck, and did not heed your commandments, God's commandments. And they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return them to their bondage. They disobeyed God. Do you want to go back to your bondage? I know before I came to Christ, my leader was myself. In a sense, I led to where I felt the most comfortable, what I felt was right in my own eyes, outside of Scripture. And I know that led me to bondage, of course. But that's not where I want to go. Like was shared this morning, I want victory. Right? I want victory in my life. I don't want bondage. And sometimes victory comes in a hard way. It's not easy to come to the point of victory. There's casualties, there's things that happen in our lives that we'd rather not have happen. But they're good for us. You know, I was talking to Bruce and Bonnie, keep them in prayer. You know, Bonnie's diagnosed now with cancer. And I was talking to him at the picnic a little bit about, you know, what she thought. And one of her responses was that God has something in mind. So we have to kind of keep that perspective. Like God's got something in mind that he's gonna use this. I don't get it. She goes, I've been healthy all my life. And all of a sudden I've got cancer. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But the bottom line is we know who sits on the throne. He's not confused. He's not put off by all these things. So when we look at Moses' parents here, they recognize the edict put forth by man. They understood it, right? They didn't play dumb. They didn't play dumb and go, "Ah, we didn't understand what that really meant, that edict from Pharaoh." But they also understood that the will of God and the edict of God, of man are two different things. And we must have a discernment to discern between what is pure and what isn't pure, what is holy and what is not holy. You know, Solomon, when God asked him, as he was building the temple there, asked him, "What shall I give you?" He said, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern good and evil." That's what he wanted God to gift him with, was that discernment. I think more and more as we get on with our lives, so more and more do we need discernment. Some difficult decisions, they just need discernment. They need the wisdom of God involved. Remember when we studied Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it said there, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, meaning mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, babies cannot eat solid food as we know. They need to grow, they need to develop, right? There's that time of development. Meaning they need to eat the right things, right? But the mature in Christ, the one that eats the solid food, and they that use it to live by, we should live by the Word of God. we should use the word of God to live by. The Amplified version says there, whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish between what is morally good and what is evil. Right? We get our discernment. How do we get it? Well, we get our discernment from the one that can discern perfectly. We get our discernment from the Word of God. Some people live off of experiences. Some people say, well, I felt this way, or I got this tingle that ran across my spine or something, and all of a sudden, or I experienced this situation or whatever it may be, and we use that to make decisions, or we use that to discern situations. But Luke in chapter 17 of Acts remarked about the Bereans, right? The Bereans. Why did he remark? He said, these are more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they receive the Word of God, they receive it with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. There's always this desire to know more of God's Word. And if we know God's Word, see, then our discernment becomes a little clearer. The other thing that we know about Moses' parents is that they didn't fear man. Because we know that the consequence at hand probably was death, and probably the death even of their family, you know. And so, fear plays a lot into how we step out, or how we don't step out. Jesus warns of persecution in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. He said, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear plays a part in it. If we are put to death for our faith, where will we be? I hope we all know the answer to that question. It says in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Right? The fear of man. Oh no, what are they going to do to me? The best thing they could do to you is put you to death. Then you're in glory. But it's hard, this side of glory, isn't it? To think with that rationale. First John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's agape love, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Agape is, God's love is not bound with fear. What is the worst fear that you can have? I know that my wife would say spiders. Maybe snakes. Or bats. Yeah, bats isn't her favorite either. But I think the worst fear that we can experience really is that we someday stand before God and our sins are not forgiven because we didn't believe. And he pours out his eternal wrath on us. That's the biggest fear that we could have as any human being, that God is going to pour out his wrath upon us. But we know, if we confess, right, with our mouth that he is Lord and that he is, you know, in our hearts. It says there in Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? God makes it so easy for us. So in reality, as a child of God, we have no reason to really fear. Because death brings us to glory. And we're complete in him. Right? And so, when we look at Moses here and his parents' faith, there's a couple things I think we glean from this passage here in Hebrews. That they were willing to trust God in this. No matter what Pharaoh said. No matter what kind of power Pharaoh might have had over the people. The oppression that he oppressed them with and so forth. They looked and said, They saw that Moses was a beautiful child, a gift from God. Within this whole turbulent time, and they said, you know, God's got a plan here. We don't understand why God would bring forth a son in this point in time, but he has, and he's got a plan. And they trusted him. They trusted him. And they had more reverence for God than they had for this world and for the rulers of this world. It says there they were not afraid of the king's command. Why? Because they had a greater king, right? That commanded them. And therefore they followed what he did. They followed his instructions. Without these parents, Moses wouldn't have been who he was. We see next week that by faith Moses, right? This week we see by faith his parents acted. It's important, right? It's important to the next generation that we step in faith. It's important that the next generation see that we're not stifled by what the world thinks of us, right? Because it will encourage them. It will encourage them to move past their fears, you know. I don't know if I've, you know, growing up, I guess maybe I was in the dark about it, but it didn't seem, anxieties amongst the young didn't seem very prevalent to me anyways. I don't know. I was sheltered in that way. But today it seems like there's so much anxiety, so much fear, you know. But as Christians, see, we have this wonderful hope in Christ. And that hope isn't a, gee, I hope it happens. But it's a, God, I know it's going to happen because you said it's going to happen. You know. So much hope in Christ. And so when we leave here today, right, we trust God. He's going to get us home safe. He's going to provide for our needs. And sometimes we need to trust him that he's got tomorrow covered too. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to be anxious about it, right? But the first step, of course, is always to put our trust in him. With our lives, give our lives into his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the faith there of Moses' parents and being unafraid, Lord, of what the world consequences might be and so forth, Lord. And certainly we need to trust you in the same way, Lord. We need to continue to preach the gospel, Lord. The complete gospel, Lord, and not cave in to the pressures of society, cave in to the religious pressures, the political pressures, all that, Lord. Who hates me, who loves me, Lord? We know that you do. You love us, Lord. So we just trust you. We trust you with our lives today. We ask you, Father, to continue to help us to step out, Lord, in faith, to trust you, Lord. And wherever it takes us, we know that you're in control, that your presence is with us and continues to guide us. We love you, Lord. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.